congregation, for the scripture reading, for the sermon. We open God's holy and infallible word. In the book of Psalms, we read Psalm 73. We read the whole psalm, Psalm 73, starting at verse 1. There we read as follows, Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For, lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-warring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. So far the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this morning from Psalm 73. I read as text verse, verse 26. Psalm 73, verse 26. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The theme for the sermon is a true believer in doubt. We have three points of attention. The first point is the reason of doubt, reasons of doubt. Second point, remedy in doubt. And the third point, faith conquering doubt. So the theme is true believer in doubt. 3 points, reasons of doubt, remedy in doubt, and faith conquering doubt. Congregation, I don't know if you ever experienced, but I guess you did. Young people, children, you probably all have experienced that you were lost at a certain point. You had to go somewhere. At least it happens to me. You have to go somewhere, and then all of a sudden you don't know. Do I have to go right or left? What is the right way? What is the right direction? Where am I? Maybe it has been a certain time that you were not there. Or maybe it's dark now, or maybe it's winter time, there's snow everywhere. It looks also different. You do not recognize it. You feel lost. You don't know the way. That's bad. That's hard, isn't it? You doubt, where should I go? Should I return? Can I? Or that way? Or that way? And you try and you're really lost. Well, that's how Asaph felt, and that's where he was, isn't it, in this psalm. He got lost. Well, I should say almost. He didn't really, but he felt like he got lost. He lost the way. What is the right way? Am I in the right way? If it wasn't for the Lord, he was totally lost. That made a difference. And that's so beautiful in this psalm, isn't it? And I think, you know, we all recognize something of this psalm. And it's so good that Asaph is honest about it. Maybe you wouldn't tell when you come home, and you wouldn't tell, you know, I was really lost. Don't feel good about that. We try to be silent about those situations of our weakness and our mistakes and our sins. But Scripture is honest. And Asaph, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is honest about it too. And that's good. It's good for us. That when we experience some of those things that Asaph experiences, then we see, well, this is not so strange. I'm not the only one. I read about it in Scripture. And why does he write it? What is another reason to write it? Well, it's to the glory of God, that God is so faithful, where we in ourselves are so weak and prone to wander, to go astray. Well, who is Asaph? Maybe we don't know much about him, but there is some information in Scripture. We do know that he is a young Levite in the days of David. He was the music leader when David brought the ark to Jerusalem. He was leading the music. So he was gifted in music. And we also know he grew old, because he lived during the reign of David, but also of Solomon, and also probably of his son, Rehoboam. So then he grew old, maybe older than 100 years. He has seen a lot in his life. And he has written more than we might think in Scripture. At least his name is attached to more Scripture parts. There's some different opinions. Some say, well, someone following Asaph wrote it for him. But it might be that he wrote it all himself. And then We know that his name is attached to Psalm 50 and also Psalms 73 through 83. So here we have a Psalm of Asaph. And this is a psalm that many people recognize, that those feelings, this experience. And you might wonder, what was the situation that he wrote it in? And I read in a certain commentary that someone referred to the reign of Solomon, the son of David. And, you know, we know Solomon has also written things that are in Scripture. We believe he was a God-fearing man. And he started so wonderful, his reign. And we believe that he came back, but there was a real bad backsliding in his life. Scripture says that he married many women, but also those from Gentile nations, and that he served their gods. It must have been a hard and a dark time building temples around Jerusalem for those idols, and Solomon the king going there. And so you can see that it must have been hard for the God-fearing people in those days. Solomon and his servants being wealthy and prosperity. And then, you know, there must have been room for wicked servants of Solomon being in a position of power. And you can see how God's people have suffered in those days. And have been even oppressed. And one commentary said that we read in the New Testament about Zechariah, who was killed, the Lord Jesus speaking about this prophet, who was killed by the Jews, and someone said he was a brother of Asaph. So if you put a psalm in that situation and you read it again, yeah, that could be. So Asaph has such a hard time. But he is a God-fearing man. Yeah. So to fear the Lord doesn't mean that life is smooth. Actually, Scripture is so honest. We have to enter the kingdom of heaven in a smooth way. No, by much tribulation. No, it's not that God loves to make life hard for us. But it has to do with my stubborn heart, my sinful nature. God knows what I need to shape and mold me to His glory. Asaph is a God-fearing man. We can immediately tell when we start to read a psalm. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. Those that love the Lord and live with the Lord by faith and are cleansed from their sins and have a desire to serve and obey the Lord. Oh, they know the goodness of the Lord. God is good. Yeah, but then Asaph is talking about his struggles. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And we all know what that means. In the winter time, or if you are walking on the wet rocks, you know, you can experience that you almost slide and slip and fall. And he is using that as an illustration what he experienced inwardly. You can have that in a spiritual way. You can feel inwardly you are so in doubt and attacked. You don't know anymore where to go. You don't understand things. You have no answers. My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. You feel like falling, sinking down. There's no rock under you. You're like sinking in mud. Like when we were kids, we would play in the fields and ponds, and sometimes there were deep mud, and you had to cry your brother, "Help me! Pull me out! I'm sinking!" That's how he feels. My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Oh, I fall! That's a terrible feeling. You feel no strength. You cannot stand anymore. You cannot deal with the situation anymore. It's too hard. You lose all courage and all strength. You don't know how to continue in life. As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why? So the first point is reasons of doubt. And maybe someone would say, well, can a child of God, a true believer, doubt? Isn't this a clear illustration? You can be attacked by doubt. Well, is that, you know, faith is the opposite of doubt, isn't it? So how can a true believer have doubt? Well, we would say, in faith, there's no doubt, but in the believer there is. And Calvin would say, where the fire of faith is, there will be some smoke of doubt. It will always be attacked by Satan. And so let's think about reasons why there's doubt, and why you and me, why we do experience it. And Asaph did experience it. He says, I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. So I was envious. You could say I was jealous. And this is something that's pretty common. We look around and we see people do well. How do you feel about it? So easily can creep in our minds and hearts the thought, why are they doing better than I do? I work hard, and it seems everything is against me. I fail. I'm not so successful. It's very difficult to deal with that. And even Asaph had such a hard time. Did you never have that thought, young people, children, that you felt, I would like to be like him or her. I would like to have that. I would like to be in that position. And that person is so skilled, so wealthy, so gifted. And that person is smart and do well at school. But I try hard and I cannot. And it's difficult to deal with these things, isn't it? I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That made it so hard for him. There are people in this world that live an ungodly life. That do not care about God. And there was the real problem for Asaph. Is God not blessing his children? Is he not helping them? Does it really make a difference to serve the Lord and fear the Lord and obey his word? It seems it does not. Look, they don't care about God. They even blaspheme God. And God is giving bread in the mouths of those that blaspheme him. How can you explain that? How many people did become bitter about these things in the world? I'm in a painful situation. I struggle with poverty. I'm sick. I'm weak. And you know, and I pray about it. And still here I am. And those people, they just mock about God and his service. There are no bends, even in their death. It seems they die in an easy way. They're proud, and they are strong, their strength is firm. And here I am, I'm weak, and every day is hard for me. Every day I cry. It's a burden. I don't know how to get through it. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. So they become proud. They boast in themselves. They use violence. They do have the power. They do have the money to suppress others. And, you know, that's their way of life. Violence covers them as a garment. It's just normal to them to do this. They do it all the time. And their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They have everything in this world. And even more than they could wish. And you cannot trust them. They're lying, they're cheating, they are corrupt. And they hurt you. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. And they're so proud. They even speak against God, against heaven. Wherever they go in this world, they do that. And God allows it. Is God not just? Why does God not stop them? It's so hard for God's children. Did you ever struggle with these questions? And where are the answers? You have no answers. You cannot solve it. It's a riddle. You can get stuck in it. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. They struggle with it. They don't know how to deal with it. So you could say these doubts are caused by what the eyes see, the circumstances. You look around in this world and you see things. And also by what your ears hear how they talk. They're so proud and they mock and blaspheme God. They have no trouble. You see all these things. They're corrupt. You cannot trust them. And then you also, what you see, what you hear, but also then you start to reason. You use your mind. You try to solve this. It doesn't make sense. And then you can have a headache of it. You get stuck. You cannot sleep at night. It's too hard. And that's what Asaph says. It was too painful for me. So why do I live a godly life? I keep my heart, I try to keep my heart and my hands clean. I look to the Lord. I walk in the ways of His Word. I trust in the Lord, but what is the use of it? So maybe you are there, that spot right now, and Satan tells you there is no use to serve the Lord. There might be a young person who thinks, well, why would I go to church every Sunday? Is it not much better to go out and enjoy yourself in nature and have entertainment? That feels much better. Why would I sit in church and listen to a sermon and do that twice a Sunday? What do I get out of it? What is the result? Maybe you made your decision and think, well, when I'm by myself, when I'm grown up, I quit. I don't want such a life. It's no fun. It's no pleasure for me to do this. And Satan might tell you, yeah, it's useless. Look to God's people. Look how hard life can be for them, how they can struggle with all kinds of trouble. So why would you serve them? Look, that man is not asking for God, and he has a good life. And so, isn't that much better? There's one more reason, a very important reason we have to mention about why there's doubt, and that is the sinful heart of us. Because Asaph says that he was envious. So envy, Where does it come from? From our depraved heart. So here we have reasons for doubt. That we try to live with our mind to solve things. We live by what we see. We live by what we hear people say. And then, with our sinful heart, you can understand the trouble we get into. Reasons, so many reasons for doubt. Are you struggling with doubt? Let's think about a remedy. Our second point is a remedy. So a way to find help in doubt. And there's Asaph standing on, you could say, a slippery slope. He feels like, I'm going to slide. Did you ever hike in the mountains? And then if you are on a steep ramp, and then you feel like going to slide, it's slippery, then you're scared. Well, here's Asaph at such a spot, standing on a slippery slope, his feet sliding. How to get out of it? Well, the first thing we read is in verse 15. He's starting to think in a different way. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. And here we have a mark, or you could say a proof, that we have to do with a God-fearing man. He's concerned about God's people and the glory of God. He's talking to himself, if I say this, this is the way I will talk, behold, I will offend against the generation of thy children. It will hurt God's children. That concern in the heart for God's people, isn't that a mark of a child of God? A proof that there's the love of God in the heart? So that's the first thing, that you will realize what you are doing. If you are speaking in a negative way about the service of the Lord, if you would think and talk as if the service of the Lord is not a good service and is not a blessing for you, that will hurt God's church, isn't it? And Asaph is aware of that, so don't do that. Yes, we have to be honest. But isn't there every reason to speak good about God? Like Asaph starts this psalm. To speak good about his service. And he will close this psalm in the same way. So let's always remember that too, like Asaph does. Yes, he admits, I cannot understand it. And that's true. We have to be humble. My mind is too little. I'm just a little creature, and God is the eternal God. How could I ever think that I can fit God, His counsel, His plan in my little mind and solve all these things? I'm not God. I'm not ruling this world. That's sinful pride, that we are inclined to think if I was in control, things would go better. That's not good. We have to believe what Scripture says, that God is ruling this world just and wise and good. If you read the Heidelberg Catechism, where it is about, I think it's about a prayer, thy will be done, there it says that thy will is only good. And you can say that when the sun is shining and things go well in your life, but in a dark veil of tears, to listen to Scripture. To admit, Lord, I am just such a small little creature. I don't understand. But thou art God, and so thou art good. So Asaph is coming to the point that he is acknowledging who he is himself and aware what he is doing if he would talk negative about God and his service. And then the great help for Asaph is to go into the sanctuary, until I went into the sanctuary of God. You could say the place of communion with God. Or in other words, to draw near to God. The sanctuary. Isn't the sanctuary also the place where we do see, in the days of Asaph, the service of atonement, the sacrifices. And you know, that's what it is today as well, isn't it? This is a sanctuary. Scriptures are opened here. And the center of Scripture is Christ, the Lamb of God. And so when you are struggling and suffering with doubt and attacked because of the trouble you are in and the prosperity you see in other lives, then, oh, if you enter the sanctuary and there you see atonement by the blood of Christ, the Son of God nailed to the cross, taking the curse, the wrath of his own dear Father, hanging in darkness, forsaken by God. A lot of things are solved, isn't it? At least fade away, because I see Christ. And I hear the biggest question in the whole world. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you should know the answer. It is because of my sins. Sins I've done as a child, as a boy, as an adult, in my ministry, in my marriage, in my family. Christ hanging there and shedding his blood so that my sins would and could be washed away. What should I say? Oh, there's so much consolation in that. I hope you know that by experience. Isn't that the powerful remedy in doubt? In doubt and temptation, that you look to the cross and see the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross and who resurrected and has ascended to heaven and has victory over sin and Satan and death. He descended into hell, but he ascended to heaven. He is in glory now. Isn't that a powerful medicine for a heart in trouble, slipping away, at a point of sinking, that you see the rock and that you may feel it below under your feet? And there's more, because Asaph there in the sanctuary, he is realizing what life is about. I mean, outside in the world, you look to what happens in the world, you see people trying to get everything out of this world, and it looks like that is what life is about. You have to be successful in this world, and you have to be wealthy, and you need to find prosperity so that you can enjoy the things of this world. If you watch how people behave in this world, it's clear that's the most important thing. And you know, you can make the big mistake that you are kind of snared into that same thought by all the things you see happen and how you hear people talk. Did you ever have that, young people? You think, I have to be successful because, you know, that's most important. But that's a lie. That's a lie of the devil. And when you enter into the sanctuary, it's like your eyes are opened for it. At least they should be. We need our eyes to have our eyes opened. No, that's not what life is about. Scripture is most clear about it. Life is about to know the Lord, to know Christ. Scripture says it so clearly. One thing is needed. So life is complicated, isn't it? So many things are demanding their attention. And it becomes more complicated. Young people, I'm sure you experience how complicated life is. And you are born in a time that is not so easy, a time that we live in. If you think about you have to deal with, you probably have to deal with social media. Although I would say don't deal too much with it, but I can understand you have to be there because that's where you meet friends and people, even they announce certain things there. But I also read about a young person who said, it's like a competition, and I get so tired of it. People put themselves on Facebook and whatever, what else you have, and they put the best there to impress people. And the one is even doing better, the best moments of life, and yeah, and then there you are with your heart. Time in life. What's wrong with me? I don't have such a wonderful life as they have. There must be something wrong. You feel like depressed by it. And then so easily those feelings can come in your heart. You're envious about it. Why am I in this situation and they have such a nice life? They have a good job, they make a lot of money, they enjoy themselves, they have vacation after vacation. I have to work hard for not so much money and can have all those feelings. So what is the remedy? Turn around. Don't look to the world. Yes, you cannot go away from it. But enter into the sanctuary. Look to Christ. And then see what life is about. Scripture says it in a very simple way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all other things will be added unto you. So, if you know Christ, if you know Him as your Savior, you have everything. You have everything you need. Is that true? Well, but I'm not so sure about that, because we need more things. We need things to live. And can you answer the question why God's children struggle? Yeah, there are some answers in Scripture. I cannot answer every question, but there are some answers. And an important answer is that God is using all things for good in the lives of those that love Him, that are called according to His purpose. So think about it for a while. God is using all things for good in the lives of those that love Him, that are called. And by the preaching of the word, they call to the Lord. And then yes, the Lord is bringing affliction and hardship. Think about the Apostle Paul, what he had to go through. He was accused, he was stoned, he was whipped, he was despised. But God kept him. And so it's like gold that is brought into the fire to make it pure. It's like God is exercising faith. If you have to go to school and you have to bike there, maybe it doesn't happen so much here, but in the Netherlands it happens. You know that probably. You might have to bike for an hour in the morning, 1.5 hours, in the evening as well, and then, you know, it's all flat there, so it might be windy, and then you are getting tired. The first day you're exhausted, but you do it every day. And the more your muscles do it, the more you exercise, the more, the stronger you get. And that's also in a spiritual way. The Lord is giving us trials and tribulations so that faith will be exercised and strengthened. That you look away from circumstances and you look to Scripture and you got to trust the Lord in the darkness of the night. Does Isaiah not say in chapter 50, if there is someone in darkness, that he will trust in the Lord his God. Yeah, that's faith growing to full strength, isn't it? That in the darkness of the night, when circumstances seem to be against you, you still trust in the Lord. You look to Christ and you see Him in the darkness, and then you see Him in glory. And you know for sure God will bring me through this darkness of trial to glory. And I need it. And it is His wisdom. He knows what I need. It's like a medicine, like a parent giving his child a bitter medicine. Oh, Dad, I don't like it. It's so bitter. Take it, my child. You need it. You need it. Would God not know better than I do? If I would have to rule my life, I would have such an easy life, isn't it? But God is like the potter to mold, to make a vessel out of us to His glory. So the third point, the third thought is faith conquering doubt. We need faith. And what is faith? Think about that. What is faith? Other word for faith is trust. To trust. Or believe. But faith, so faith is, you could say in a certain way, the opposite of sight. Faith is resting in what God is saying in His Word. Not resting in the circumstances. Now, we are inclined to look around us and think, okay, things seem to be pretty good. So probably it is possible now. Or you look into your own life and you think, okay, if I improve my life, then I could be saved. But faith is not looking to self or the circumstances, but faith is looking to the Lord. So there you are, in all your weakness, in all your sinfulness, and instead of looking in yourself, which we are inclined to do, try to find something to offer the Lord, we look to the Lord. And then it becomes clear, look, Christ crying on the cross, it is finished. And then faith is taking my heart. I can be saved. I embrace this truth with the arms of faith. Okay, you say, well, faith, Pastor, wait a minute. Isn't that too easy? I understand your question. So we really have to understand what faith is. And the catechism is very, very helpful about that. Because the catechism says faith is not only a matter of the mind. Knowledge in the mind is important. You have to know, study the word, but faith is also a matter of the heart. That your heart will embrace it. And there's the difference. That's a matter of trust. A matter of surrender. So true faith is with your heart depending on the Lord. And there's one thing else I would like to say about faith. Faith is never to be separated from repentance. Insight in who you are. So true faith and true repentance go hand in hand. True faith and an awareness of your own weakness and guilt and depravity, it's like the two sides of one coin. You can never separate them. And you will understand that. Let me make it clear. You have a business and you do well. You make a lot of money. Someone knocks on the door and says, I would like to take over your business. What would you say? No way. Why would I do that? But then things turn for the bad. And you know, you don't do well anymore. You lose money, a lot of money, and the bills pile up on your desk, and you don't know how to pay them. And it's such a burden. You get depressed. You cannot sleep about it. Oh, all those people call you to pay the bills, and you cannot. And they knock on your door, and you feel like hiding, running away. And then someone knocks on your door and says, I want to take over your business. Really? Do you want to do that? Oh, that would be so great. That's such a relief. Here it is. You can have it. And he takes over, he pays all the bills, and now taking control, and things go well. He's so relieved. So you understand, true faith will never be there without insight of your need. And through repentance, there will be some knowledge of your misery when there is true faith. So to live by faith, that means to depend on the Lord. For your soul, salvation, but also for the things of this life. That you trust God. That the most painful things happen with a purpose. And then he saw it. All of a sudden he saw it. This life is not the most important thing. Because after this life there is eternity. This life is like preparation for eternity. And people deny that, you know. People that live in the world without God, they'd live for this life. And that's a lack of faith. That's a lack of trust. They don't believe the truth of the word. But Asaph, all of a sudden, he saw it again. There he says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. He is not in a slippery place. When he is depending on the Lord, it might feel like that, but it isn't true. But they are, they who live their whole life in prosperity. What a slippery situation. Oh, you can feel really sorry for them, because they are not stopped in their ways. God did stop me by all the trouble I had to go through, to break my pride, to bring me low, to make me look to the Lord. But they are wealthy and have prosperity, and they continue their whole life, and they don't need the Lord. They don't ask for the Lord. And then he says, thou castest them down into destruction. At the end of their lives, we all have to appear before the judgment seat of God. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh. When you dream and you awake, it's like your dream is all of a sudden separated from you. It might be a sweet dream, and all of a sudden is taken away. That's what happens to them. Their life full of pressure, all of a sudden is taken away. When thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. It's all over now. It was a short time of pleasure. They never asked for the Lord. They never were seeking the Lord. And then they end up in destruction. That's reality. We are created for eternity. We have a soul that will never end to exist, that will always exist. And if we are not saved by Christ in this life, we will perish for all eternity. And so here are those people, they enjoy themselves their whole life in the world. I'm not saying that you may not enjoy the gifts and blessings of the Lord, but my question is, what has your heart? What is ruling your life? Does the world have dominion over you, or does Christ have dominion over you? And then faith, true faith, makes the difference. Makes us turn away from the things of this world and turn to the Lord. And that the Lord has our heart, we surrender to Him and is King in our hearts. And then we will be with Him for all eternity. So then we come to verse 23, there it says, nevertheless, that's a powerful word explaining what faith is. Although I have all these hard circumstances, this difficult situation, this trouble, this struggling my whole life, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Then he says, oh, But although in this trouble I am with thee, thou art with me. And they that live an ungodly life, they don't have that. And thou hast holden me by my right hand. There's the answer. That's why he didn't fall. He felt like I'm slipping and falling. But he didn't, because God was keeping his hand. It's like a father with his child crossing a wild river, and they jump from rock to rock, and some rocks are kind of slippery, and the child feels, oh, I'm falling, Dad! But then his father holds his hand, and they arrive safely at the other side. That's what Asaph is all of a sudden aware of. God has kept me. He is holding my hand. I'm continually with thee, and thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Faith is seeing that. Faith is living by the invisible things. And you know, by nature we don't do that. We live by the things we can see, we can touch, we can enjoy immediately. We go for the pleasure of a moment, and we lose eternal joy and glory. So what is better? That God is ruling my life and leading me even through dark valleys to bring me into his eternal glory. Or that I get everything I wish, I want to have in this life, and then I have to stand before God with all my sin and guilt and no Savior for my soul. My flesh and my heart faileth. We are weak people. We have to die. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Oh, that makes all the difference. It's most horrible to arrive at the end of your life, and that can be soon. We don't know how old you will get. You might get 20. 30 or 15 or 50, but there will be a day that you arrive to the end of your life. And then if you cannot say with Asaph, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, for all eternity, then you're most miserable. So are you in trouble now? Let the word be your guide to counsel you. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. That is sure. Oh, don't go away. Don't go astray. Because that means you will perish forever. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. It's good for you. It's good to draw near to the Lord, to seek him. Yes, in the darkness, to draw near to him, to cry out to him, to look to Christ, and to find in Christ fellowship with God, forgiveness of your sins, and hope of eternal glory. That's real. It seems like the things of this world are real, but they are not. You can lose them just in one moment. Everything, health, riches, glory, power. It's like a cloud that can be gone in one moment. But these things, peace with God, the love of Christ, hope of eternal glory, they are real. They cannot be taken away. They will not be taken away. They will last even when we have to pass away from this life, and then they will be experienced in fullness, no more by faith, but by sight. Amen.